The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Easter is written in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when God lays it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your liberty as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for Jubilate is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Thus far the text. The Lord Jesus Christ prepares his disciples for a jolt, as last week's text proclaimed, he knows his own. Jesus knows them. He knows that they will be devastated when he is taken from them in his crucifixion and death. He knows them, and he knows you, for he also knows the inclinations of man's flesh. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. The disciples do not have a New Testament to study on their own, nor have they gone to Bible studies for years and can reply to Jesus, "Oh, I know what you mean. I read about this." Instead, they're confused. It's all new to them. So it's really no surprise that they said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? We do not know what he is saying." They simply couldn't comprehend it. Why? Jesus knows why. And he knows the same thing about you. It's called reliance upon the flesh. You know what Jesus is talking about when he says they will not see him for a little while and then they will see him. You know that he's talking about how they will take him and he will die, but then he will rise again and they'll see him again. You know that only because God's Holy Scripture has been heard by you over the years, here in the sanctuary, week after various week, or God willing, more abidingly, through the ongoing study of God's Holy Scripture. Yet even through that hearing and studying, you probably still think that you know what Jesus is talking about because you have figured it out all on your own. Sorry, that's not how it works. As God's Holy Scripture reveals it, if you comprehend it, it's because by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it has been spiritually revealed to you. Talk about being separated from those who do not know. Would you have been so biblically wise back then? The thoughts of Christ's disciples are worldly, fleshly, as if to say, well, perhaps he's going to some private secret place, or he's leaving for another town so that we will not see him, and then he'll return and we'll see him. Because he goes to the Father, though, oh, he's probably going to go pray to the Father somewhere. That's all. That's where he's going. All sorts of theories could have been drawn up in their thinking, because they were following their reason, which could make nothing out of his words other than he was simply going to go away for a short time and then come back. Even though they do not understand, the Lord, however, is making clear to them what is going to happen. It's just that he will make it clear to them later. A burden or sorrow was coming to the disciples, and burdens or sorrows have come and will come to you. Burdens pass through the Lord's hand straight to you. Nothing happens apart from God's ordaining it to be so. Among other places in Holy Scripture, the Old Testament text for today reveals this very understanding. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples back then, and it's what he's telling you through them and what was inspired to be written. It's what he's telling you today. Back then, they would weep and lament because he would be taken from them. He would be beaten and scourged, mocked and hated. And in the midst of the worst injustice of all time, the world would rejoice at his crucifixion. And the world and all of his haters would rejoice at what seemed like the disintegration and collapse of the followers of Christ. The world and all Christ haters rejoiced at their sorrow as well. So it is with you, baptized believing Christians today. You who confess Christ and the promises he delivers through himself. You confessors must bear oppression and tribulation. If not from the evil allowed to come your way, then it is the very evil that you bring upon yourselves because of your own sinful flesh and its sinful desires. But the haters of truth, the haters of Christ and all of the followers of Christ, sit and wait for you confessors to stumble. They can't wait to rejoice when Christians show themselves to be imperfect, because they don't know how it is that you are perfect, which is only by grace alone, through the fully atoning merits of Christ alone, through faith alone. This is why Peter exhorts in his epistle that you sojourners and pilgrims pay attention to your conduct. Don't think that you can just do whatever you want. The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, exhorts you to have your conduct be honorable. Why? So that when, notice he says when, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they, by the good works generated in you by God, which they observe, they will glorify God in the day of his visitation. And how exactly will they, the ones who witness your Christian confession, the ones who mock and speak against you, glorify God in the day of his visitation? This is how. On the last day, their mocking, their jeering, their speaking against you will turn into their very own confession that you were true in your confession of Christ. You were true as God brought you to stand for truth. By the grace of God, you were true, and they were false. As the scripture says, "For this is the will of God, that by being brought to do good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." As free, but not using your freedom, your liberty, as a cloak, as a cover-up for sin. but as servants of God. Your sorrow will turn into joy, and their joy will turn into sorrow for eternity. Does being brought to do good yet suffer for it sound like an easy thing? Of course not. But it reveals that it could only be God who brings you to be patient through it, not anything of yourselves. When the trials and frustrating circumstances in life hit you, as they often will, you'll be in the thick of it. And the experience of those most hard times will be hard to forget. But that is why Jesus gives these words, delivers them through the office of the holy ministry that he instituted. It's why he delivers these words to you now. Jesus gives you the same words that he offers his disciples back then for a reason. The Lord knows that these times will come. He knows that you will have your time of weeping and mourning, while the world will have its time of laughing, arrogant boasting, and mocking, jeering in general at all of the Christians who are for truth, and sometimes even aiming their fiery darts specifically at you as you confess God's truth. But this is why he offers his words of promise, that his words would be brought back to your minds, that you would rehear your shepherd's voice. This is how he equips you Christians to carry on with each other, to carry one another, namely with his words, not your own chicken soup for the soul words, but with his words. With these very words, Christ reveals the alternating back and forth contrast that takes place as life goes on in this valley of sorrow. You will surely have your sorrow while the world rejoices in its arrogant, liberal fight against good biblical values. Both will have their little while. Yet always there will be, as promised by Christ, the blessed exchange where your sorrows become joy and the world's joy becomes sorrow. Notice the promise of Christ Jesus, the only trustworthy one when it comes to promises. Just as Christ said there will be a little while for sorrow, so he then pours forth his promise that there will be joy coming to you. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Christ Jesus does not use a woman who has been left in her pain, who has not given birth, to be the example put before his disciples, which includes you. But rather, Jesus uses a woman who has delivered and survived the delivery to serve as the example. Go figure. Jesus uses the imagery of sorrow and suffering absolutely taking place, but pure joy and new life coming on the other side of the sorrow. Joy and new life promised after going through the cross. God inspired Peter to conclude his words of encouragement at the end of chapter 2 this way. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Just as God brought you to repentant, dying, and rising faith to begin with, so he continues. He has called you by the gospel, enlightened you with his gifts, sanctified and kept you in the true faith. How? By continually sending you through Christ Jesus and his fully atoning merits through God's word and sacraments, just as you sang in the first blessed hymn of this service, keeping you centered on the object of faith. Just as forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are promised and are sure and certain in Christ Jesus, so is his promise that your sorrows will turn into joy. The Holy Spirit focuses you indeed through the promises of God's Holy Scripture. Where Christ is not present with his comforting and certain promise, impressed upon the heart by the Holy Spirit, all is lost. Yet he calls you by the gospel. And this is him letting you see him again. He is bringing you, carrying you through your tribulation, exactly as the great sorrow of his disciples back then was dispelled when they saw him again after his resurrection. The dependence is never on you seeing yourself through this valley of sorrows. The dependence is ever on the good shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ Jesus is the mercy seat, the throne of grace to which you are brought to flee in faith. Just as you confessed back to God his truth through hymnody, when life's troubles rise to meet you, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat you. God, your loving Savior, sends them. He who knows all your woes knows how best to end them. As he drives you through the cross and brings crosses, it's only to bring you to the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.